So today we're going to be looking at the book of Genesis, chapter 15. The book of Genesis, chapter 15. It's a familiar story. It could be possibly new to you, maybe not. It's something that if you're around the church much, you hear about this story quite a bit. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. At the very beginning of this passage, if we go back to the first slide, is where we have an incredible statement by God himself. And again, we need to really meditate on the fact that we're talking about God talking to man and man talking back to God. Because I don't think we realize how powerful these scenes are throughout Scripture, where you have God speaking, man speaking, God speaking, man speaking. It's really an incredible thing to meditate on and just think about the fact that God is speaking here. But right here, he says the first statement. Well, I mean, we could even back it up to that. Look at this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, that's right there. That's enough to tell you this is something powerful. God is intersecting into the world of mankind, of a fallen mankind, of a sinful mankind, and he's telling them, he's giving them instructions, giving them commandments. God is doing amazing things. And the vision, the dreams, and we see that with Joseph at the Christmas scene. And it's one of those things where you realize that God's going to get his message through however he desires to do it. And he's going to find the right way or the right avenue to get it done. Okay? And he's going to do what he can to get a hold of you and to make sure that you know that he's real, which means the only thing we are to do is to respond. Either we accept his word or we reject his word. That's pretty much all that's up to us. So right here, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now that's just powerful. See, it wasn't the Lord necessarily, but the word of the Lord. It was what God is saying to Abram, which is the most important thing. And then what does he say? What are the first three words he says? Everybody say it right now. 1, 2, 3. Do not fear. Have you ever been told that before? Throughout Scripture, and you've heard this before, they did the studies years ago and figured it out. There's about 365 times throughout all of Scripture we are told, do not fear. And somebody put it into the fact that we have one for every day then. 365 times we are told, do not fear. The amazing thing about this is if we skip ahead, I'm sorry guys, I'm really going to work Joe's finger today. So if we skip ahead to the next slide, let's go to the last slide. The very last slide, verse 6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That is the thesis of everything that is happening here, and that is the thesis all throughout Scripture as well, that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We see this throughout the New Testament. We see it in Romans. We see it in Hebrews where they bring it back up in the New Testament saying, don't forget, Abraham believed God and then it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because he believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So the most important thing is that he believed God. So the most important thing we get out of this story is that he believed God. Now, I know you're probably sitting there saying, well, that's pretty basic, that's pretty elementary, but stay with me for a moment. There's a lot to this when we get into it. The whole idea of believing God. Because believing God is very interesting, isn't it? Just the whole idea of belief in God. If I was to ask you, do you believe in God? How would you answer? You don't have to verbally say it now, but I mean, how would you answer it if somebody would ask you on the street, do you believe in God? Or would it be something like this, where I had a discussion with someone, this was several years ago, I was a youth pastor, and the parent wasn't happy about something that was going on with the youth group, and then she called me to basically to complain, and I was this young guy, had no idea what I was doing, and I took this call, and I was like, oh, yeah, sure, sorry, the first complaint that you get, right? In the middle of this discussion, she said, I mean, I believe in God and everything. Anybody ever say anything like that to you? You ever heard somebody say that? I mean, I believe in God and everything. I'm just not into it like you are. Yeah, I believe in God. Now, what exactly does that mean when somebody says that? When somebody says, I believe in God, because you'll find many people on the globe, the majority of the globe is going to say, yes, we believe there is a God. But what exactly does that mean? Like, what does that translate in your own life? When you make the statement that I believe there's a God and I believe he exists, what does that actually do in your life? What impact does it make in your life? How does that change your life? What does it have to do with it? What does it do in your life? Are you any different if you didn't believe in God? Would anything in your life be different? Is the question to ask when somebody says that. So, skip back up to the first slide. Sorry, Joe. Back up to the first slide. And here's the first thing that happens. In order for us to believe in God and his ways, and because Abraham isn't just saying he believes God exists, okay? Abraham's believing that God's going to do something amazing, something that Abraham doesn't even know how he's going to do it. Because what's he doing? He's coming in and he's telling him, he says, hey, don't be afraid, Abraham. I got this. It's all good. You're going to have descendants. And he comes back and he says, how? You remember he was 85 when this was happening. 85, and he's like, but how? And the only one that I have is this servant, Eliezer. He's this servant. He's not even my actual son. He's the only heir I have, because in that day, if you did not have a son, then your servant would would actually be the heir to you. So he said, how's this going to work? He's not even my son. And then God, what does he do? Just what God does. He says, he takes him outside and he says, here you go, Abraham, count the stars. Let me know when you're done. You ever tried to count the stars before? You ever tried to count the bricks in this building before? Hopefully you don't do it during the service, but you can try to count if you want. There's a lot of times you face some amazing things when you're given an insurmountable task, something that you are supposed to count. I do every now and then. I'll make a joke if I happen to be passing by the counting room at the end of the service, because you know I'm not involved in that at all. I'm not supposed to be. I don't even go near it. But I just like to just say random numbers as I walk by, just to see if it throws them off and they have to start over. And yeah, they just love it when I'm around. You know. Just 55, 56, 57. You messed up. Now we got to. You ever been in that situation where you had to count something and then you had to recount? And then you had to come up with a conclusion? Whether it's the final results? I don't know, maybe something like a ballot? I don't know. That ever happened? Anybody ever hear of any controversy with ballots? Or is that just something new that's going on? Boy, we're looking forward to a crazy fall, aren't we? But the whole idea of counting something insurmountable, especially when you get up to that level, if you're talking, let's just back up. We'll talk about the presidential election for a moment. And we're in the millions when we get to that point, right? In the millions of how many votes came. Could you imagine even, I don't know, are there any counters here? There might be. Could you imagine that responsibility for just some of that, that you, it's on your shoulders, you count these ballots, you make sure they're right, and then if you get them wrong, you got to go back and make sure, recount, and you can't just estimate and say, well, it looks like this. It has to be accurate. You want to be responsible. He tells him, he goes out, go out and count the stars. And then, isn't it funny how God just throws this in there? This is why I think God has a sense of humor. He says, if you can count them. That's God saying this, right? He said, hey, Abram, hey, go out and count the stars. I mean, that is if you can count them. Sorry, I forgot I was talking to you. Count the stars. And that's how many descendants you're going to have. And then it concludes with, he believed the Lord. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, how in the world did he believe what God was going to say was going to come true? What reason did he have to believe? Oh, that makes sense. All right, God, you explained it to me. God didn't give much of an explanation, did he? God didn't sit him down and say, I know what you think, but let me explain. This is exactly how it's going. No. It was just simple. Look out there. It's going to be done. And basically, it's kind of like God saying to him, hey, don't worry about this. I got this, okay? Just don't worry. I got this. That's why when he enters in the vision, first slide, that's why when he enters in the vision, the very beginning, what is it? What does he say? Do not fear. Right away. Now, why is that so important? Because in order to believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, the first commandment we must obey is not to fear. That's the first one. Because where does fear come from? Fear always comes, well, maybe not always. I'm thinking it's always. Maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I'm thinking it always comes from the unknown. It always comes from the, well, I don't know. How's this going to happen? How's this going to work out? How are we going to do this? And who's going to do that? And how can we? And I don't see, it doesn't make sense in my mind. And so I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know the steps and what's going to, so how is this going to take place? I don't get this. I don't understand. And you ever been there? And not even just with God, but have you ever been a situation in your life that it was just kind of a, what are we going to do now type of a situation? Do you ever have that? Or am I the only one? You ever had, yeah, raise your hand if you at least had that happen in one time in your life. Just once, okay? Just once. One time where you said, how is this going to, what are we going to do now? I didn't see this coming. And we can't we can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. How is this going to happen? And yet we're told in the church world, we tell you, the ministers tell you, the scripture tells you, hey, don't be afraid. God's got this. And what is our response? Well, okay, sure. I believe in God and everything, but how's he going to, this doesn't make, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. How's he going to, according to what I understand in my country, that it's not even possible. How's he going to just, and it's one of those reminders is when we realize that there's somebody smarter than you. Well, I don't have this figured out. Good, you don't have to. That's not your job. Well, I don't understand. Good, you're not supposed to. You're free from not having to understand. Celebrate. You don't have to. Why? Because somebody else is involved. Somebody else is working a plan. Somebody knows what he's doing a lot better than you, and he's going to pull this off. Why? Because he said so. And that's really all he needs. But one of the hardest things for us to ever grasp or ever understand is that he's there and he's actually bigger, stronger, smarter than we are, because we can get to the place where we think we're so intelligent, we think we're so smart, we think we have this all figured out, and we get to the point of, well, if I can't approve of it, if I can't understand it, then it doesn't make any sense that I'm not going to move any further, where actually this is God talking, God himself, and he's coming in and he's saying, okay, count the stars. Which my guess would be none of you are capable of doing. But he can. So we have this situation where this is the first thing is don't fear. If you want to believe in what God is doing, you want to put faith in what God is doing, first thing is don't fear. And he says, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And then Abram responds and says, oh God, how is this going to happen? This doesn't make any sense. I don't have any sons, and this is the only one that I have, this servant. And he says, go out and count the stars. That's going to be your descendants. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, which is affirmed in Romans, which is affirmed in Hebrews going in to the New Testament. So there's something else that we can't get away from when it comes to God and when it comes to Scripture. We really can't get away from this. This happens all throughout Scripture. We can't, I mean, other than the actual Garden of Eden situation and Adam and Eve and everything was perfect before the fall, after the fall, we really can't get away from this one concept, and we see this all throughout. And in fact, recently, we spent a couple weeks on it in the Gospel of Luke, and it's this whole idea of waiting. Is there anybody present that enjoys waiting? And I was doing some research this week and looking at the history of calendars and the history of timekeeping. And it's really amazing when you start thinking about how we have done that. We have our schedules, we have our day timers, we have our phones now, we have our calendars. We can sync with somebody else. They see the same calendar. They see what's happening, when you're available, when you're not available. You can mark it as busy. So when somebody tries to schedule an appointment, they go, oh, he's busy that day, so I can't schedule. All this amazing thing we have because everything is based on this schedule and this thing that we call time. But I'm the type of person, and I think it had to do with my upbringing, probably, most likely, but I hate, the kids will tell you this, Randall will tell you this, I despise, and I'm talking despise, being late. Hate it, especially when I have something I have to do, like going to church. I have something to do, have to make sure everything's right, prepare for this, make sure the announcements are correct, we got this, talk to Bob ahead of time, make sure this is right, talk to Deb, of course, make sure this is right, and we can everything we have to coordinate and all that. I'm not a fly by the seat of your pants kind of a person. If I came in here 5 minutes till, I would be a total wreck. My hair would be all messed up, I'd be frustrated, my glasses would be like this, and I come up here and speak all frantically to you because I hate being late. Can't stand it. Of course, I was raised in a home where if you were, 15 minutes. If you were 15 minutes early, you were on time, right? And I'm seeing that many others were raised the same way. Yeah, so I can't, there's just something, I can't stand it. And there's another pet peeve, and this isn't about anybody here. Just make it clear, I don't judge, okay? Let's just leave it at that. So don't think I'm talking about you, okay? I'm not. But who said yeah in that sarcastic tone? Yeah, you know, I can hear you up here. You know that, right? But has this ever happened to you? You schedule an appointment. You know where I'm going, right? You schedule an appointment and you make sure you're there early. And you sit. And you sit. And you sit. In fact, it was a Reader's Digest article, I think, that was written about 30 years ago. I remember seeing it where they said that when you're waiting for someone, that's when all the negative feelings about them start entering your head. You know, things like, oh, they do this all the time. What, they couldn't pick up the phone? What, they couldn't let me know? So those are my pet peeves. I'm sure maybe you share with the same pet peeves, but those are a couple of my pet peeves. But the hardest thing about that is having that sad pet peeve when you're walking with God. You see, because God just kind of does what he wants. You ever notice that? He's never asked you for approval. He's never asked you for your opinion, if you think he should or not. He just kind of does what what he wants. And we see it all throughout Scripture. And this whole waiting game is just horrific when you look at it throughout Scripture. Because what happens is man sins, man falls, and then what happens? Well, we need the Messiah. So what happens? We can't have the Messiah, so we're going to try to do the commandments and try to do the sacrifices right and try to alleviate our sin. And they do everything possible to alleviate their sin. Is that enough? Nope, didn't work. Didn't work. Okay, now what's going to happen? The Messiah is going to come. Now the Messiah is going to come. When's he going to come? I don't know. How long is it going to be? I don't know. Well, it's been about 400 years. I don't know. When's he going to come? Notice waiting has always been the story throughout Scripture. When's he going to come? Then finally he shows up. The disciples leave everything and they follow him. And they're all excited because they think, now, this is it. This is it. This is finally it. And then he's doing all these weird things. And he's healing people. And he's touching the unclean. And he's washing feet. And he's doing all the things they didn't expect the Messiah to do, the king to do. And he goes and he gets flogged. He's killed. He's crucified. And then what do? They go in, lock themselves in a room. What are they doing now? They're waiting. Then the word comes that Jesus rose, he conquered death, he's alive, he's alive. They didn't believe it at first, and they go and they see him, they see he's alive, and he proves to them he's alive. He appears before them, and then they're all, okay, finally, it's done. The Messiah came, he conquered everything. And then what does he say? Okay, I'm leaving now, guys, and this is what I want you to do. What? Wait. You can't get away from it. So then they go in the upper room. What are we waiting for? I don't know. Holy Spirit, something. I don't know. He says something about the Comforter. I don't even know what that means. But we'll know when it comes. You see how all throughout, everybody who said, I believe in God, they were challenged. Oh, really? You believe in God, huh? All right, let's see it. How long are you willing to wait? And as much as I'd like to stand up here and say, okay, that was 2,000 years ago, waiting is over. No. Because what are we doing now? Well, he's coming again. When? I don't know. What are you supposed to do? Wait. So we're waiting again. Well, how long am I supposed to wait? Well, until he comes. I mean, you do believe in him, right? I mean, you're not doubting him, are you? I mean, it's not like he crossed the line all of a sudden where you're saying, well, that's too long. I don't believe in him anymore. I don't think he's going to. See, because we have all these different aspects we can take this truth with. We can do it with the situations in our life. Situations we have in our life, right? We have the situations in our life right here. And we know Romans 8:28, what does it say? God takes all things and works them together for his good. All things. We know that in all things, God takes, he takes every single, he works it together for his good. That's always what we quote, right, when somebody's going through a hard time or when we're facing a hardship in life. You know, God's doing something. We don't know what, but God's doing something somehow, somewhere. So we know he is. So we know he's doing that. So situation happens in your life. You didn't see it coming. Bam, there it is. Well, how am I going to, what am I going to do? What's the, I didn't see, how am I, do you believe in him? Or is your belief in him just being challenged because you're hit with a situation you weren't expecting? So it happens with the individual situations in our life, but it also happens with the broadness of Jesus' return. Because we believe, according to Scripture, Jesus said he's going to return, that he's going to return. There's going to be a second coming. He's going to return. Well, when's that going to be? We have no idea. People have tried to figure it out. Prophets have tried to come out. They come up with prophecies and calendars and put things together and think of this date, it's this day, maybe it's this day, maybe it's this season, maybe it's this. And the bottom line is they always come to the same conclusion when they realize they're wrong. Well, Jesus was right when he said, no man knows. Right? No man knows. If no one knows, no one knows. So what does that mean for us as believers? Okay, it happens with our situations in life, but it also happens with our culture. Our culture, everything goes, man, look at how bad things are getting. When is Christ going to come back? Isn't he going to return yet? This is enough. I've had it with this. I don't even know. So, do you believe in him? You believe he's going to do what he said he's going to do? You see, it's not up to me. It's not up to my approval. It's not up to whether he fits into my calendar or my schedule or my expectation or not. See, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God is doing something completely different that we don't even know about. And we see it, everything happening in our life, we see it from one side. God sees it from a complete other side. And he sees a complete different thing. And most likely, when we finally are there and we're in eternity, if we want to see it, we might ask him and say, could you explain something to me? And then he's just going to take out this, probably a scroll or something, and just roll it out. Whoa, here's your life events. And you're going to be able to stand and look at all of your life events and go, oh, now I see why you didn't let, and now I see why you allowed. And now I see, even though we prayed for hours, you didn't, but I see why you didn't now, because you kind of had a different. When the bottom line is, it's not about us. We don't evaluate his work. We don't take a vote on what we think he should do. He's God. He does what he wants. He's beyond any of our capabilities. So what are we left with? We're left with, do you believe in God? It's been a long time since he said he was going to return. I'm not sure he's going to return. That's why Jesus told the parables and talked the parable about the virgins and everything else about how you better make sure your lamps are burning, because he's going to come like a thief in the night. You have no idea when he's coming, so let's stop trying to figure out when he's coming. You have no idea when he's coming, and you just simply need to be ready. And don't question it, because he's God. I ask myself this question: would my life be different if verse 6 would be my vision of my life? The vision statement of my life is what? Then Chad believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. Would your life be different if that was the vision statement of your life? You believed God, and it was credited to you. That's right. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for all that you mean to us. And God, we just ask you today, you would search our hearts and you would search our souls, and you would show each of us today who you truly are. The God that we've experienced, the God that we've known, the God that we've prayed to, the God that we worship, that you would just show us that you haven't gone anywhere, that you know exactly what's going on in the world. It's not, none of this is taking you by surprise, and you're somehow, some way are working out a plan, and what you're asking us to do is just to believe that you know what you're doing. Show each of us, Lord, what this means. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?